Outstanding. As were all those solos, amen. What's with the tie, Steve? Were your kids as excited as mine was that Christmas fell on Sunday morning? Caleb told me just before I came out here, he says, preach fast and don't talk to anybody. In all honesty, I find it quite nice that I get to spend Christmas morning with you guys. Also, this cannot but be providential that the last Christmas we will spend in this facility would be a Christmas by which we would come together and celebrate it on a Sunday. Good crowd out there. And I wish you all would have been here last week. Because actually, I'm doing a two-part series entitled A Theological Christmas Story. And the truth of the matter is there's no possible way that I can get into all that I got into last week. It's far too important, much too in-depth. But I would encourage you to get the CD. Not because it's so well preached, but because it's so vitally important. I spend a lot of time studying church history, so I have to be careful of statements of hyperbole, which we preachers often do. But I think I can safely say that the greatest indictment against the person of Jesus Christ is taking place in our lifetime, more so than any other time. It's gone so far, I actually heard someone saying, I wish you a happy holiday. I wish you a happy holiday. And I think it's important that you know, because I'm certainly not going to get up here and bemoan the fact, because those of us who say Merry Christmas and don't mean anything about it aren't much better. But the bottom line is this. I spend a lot of time dialoguing with atheists and agnostics, and I believe that at least what you need to know is what we believe is true about Jesus Christ, so that you can make a definitive decision. Quite frankly, I believe we won the intellectual arguments a long time ago, and the only problem we're dealing with now, biblically speaking, is a moral problem, because if you admit that a God exists, then He's in charge and you're not, and you're not about to admit that. But I think before you make a decision about Jesus Christ, and by the way, even when you haven't made a decision, make no mistake about it, it is a decision. You need to understand what we are saying, biblically speaking, as evangelical Christians, as to what is at stake in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the most distinguishing mark between us, orthodoxy, truth, and sects, and cults, is what we believe on the essentials of the faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, there's not a greater book in all the Bible where this can be disclosed than in the Gospel of John. In fact, the thesis statement for the entire 21 chapters of the book is found in one verse in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John himself says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may believe in His name." That is the reason this entire gospel is written. And so when we're trying to discover who indeed is Jesus Christ, who does Scripture claim He is? Now remember, we don't simply believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. We believe it is the Word of God. And what does the Word of God teach about the person and work of Jesus Christ? You see, what you must understand is that the Bible, particularly in John today, makes the staggering claim that the baby born in Bethlehem was God. Now, for those of you who have a problem with the Trinity, and you've looked at me, some Muslim folks have come at me and said, you serve a three-headed God. We are monotheistic. We are believers in one God. And it is, if you know anything about philosophical argumentation, you know that it's completely philosophically consistent to say that there is one essence revealed in three persons. I love the way Millard Erickson puts it, three in oneness. That there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and everything is at stake in that revelation. For you see, all the things that make life, life, if you remove the Christian consensus as to the answer to that question, you have no system of thought whatsoever that answers where the things that make life, life came from. Personality, communication, love, intimacy, personal relationship, all these things, and you know it's true, even if you're very family-oriented, these are the things that make life, life. And if you remove the Christian consensus, there is no answer where the origins of those realities came from. We're not the best among many. We're the only one that answers it. And Our answer is that it eternally existed in the unfathomable Godhead of our one God expressed in three persons. This was going on throughout eternity, and by grace, He chose to pour it out on us. What an awesome God. And so last week I started this because there seems to be an identity crisis of Jesus Christ. And it is my God-given responsibility and our responsibility to correct that or speak into a culture that's coming against it. What is the truth of Christ? Now, fascinating. John says in chapter 20, verse 31, that the reason the gospel is written is that you may believe in the Son of God, and that in believing in Him, you might have life. And yet, when we look at chapter 1, the first 18 verses, which is the prologue that sets up the rest of the book, this phrase, the Son of God, is not mentioned one time. Now, I've got a question. Why in the world, if the gospel is about that you don't even remotely mention the Son of God in the entire prologue of the rest of the book? I'll tell you why. Because writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was a brilliant move because of the audience he was addressing. Now listen, if he had come out of the gate and said, Son of God, every Jewish individual in his audience would have immediately went to the Messiah that was expected to come, not the fact that he had already arrived. Furthermore, to the Greeks in his audience, they believed that the mythological gods had wed themselves with human beings and had produced a superhuman race. Their minds would have gone off in that direction. Neither one of them would have heard what he was saying about the identity of this one that he was wanting to communicate as nothing more and nothing less than a personal deity. When I say deity, it means God in human flesh. A personal deity. So he does something brilliantly. He communicates it, what we call in communication theory, inductively. That is to say that he establishes his case, and then once he establishes it, he has their attention, he slams them at the end. What word did he use? He used the Word. That's right, W-O-R-D, the Word. No mistake there. You see, when they heard the Word, they would have heard, oh, the Word of God is His creative utterance. It has inherent raw power. The Word of God is an extension of God Himself. When God in Genesis says, let there be, there was. So when God speaks, it is a part of Him. Thus they would have heard that the Word of God is God at work. Now He's got their attention. So it is very important that I demonstrate to you today what John is saying, because when he refers to whomever he's speaking of as the Word of God, John means the Word of God is God the Son. When John uses the Son of God, John is meaning God the Son. Now, last week when we were together, we covered three, and we're covering four today. And because the kids were at me in the hallway to hurry up, we have no time to lose. But before I go before you with the word, let's go before the throne in prayer. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we praise you for the revelation of who Jesus is, the best word you ever spoke. God, you spoke to us in a language we can understand. Everything is pivotal and at stake in the ultimate revelation you have given us through your Son. Oh, Father in heaven, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me and enable me to make clear your word. I believe by faith you will. And communicate it deeply within the hearts of your people and those who might become your people before this morning's over. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now remember, there were three things very quickly. I'm not going in detail. You'll have to get the CD. But this is what I said. The Word. Whomever the Word is, and I'm coming out of chapter 1 of Gospel John, the Word is eternal. Notice what he said. In the beginning was the Word. Whomever the Word was, he was with God from the very beginning. Since God is not a created being, God always existed. That does not mean the Word became a reality at Bethlehem or even sometime before that whereby the Word was created. The Word, whomever the Word is as eternal as God Himself because He is God. The Word is eternal. Not only is the Word eternal, the Word is a person. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We are not Eastern mystics. We were not Buddhists where we want to eliminate the I, the ego, into some kind of a assimilated mass whereby there is no personal reality. There's this perpetual state of impermanence that they call nirvana, though they don't call it that anymore. We are not Eastern. We believe in a personal God. We believe that the Word is personal. We believe that you are personal. Whomever the Word is, not only is He eternal, He is a person. This is not an Obi-Wan Kenobi force. He is a person. Thirdly, He is divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whomever the Word is, cannot be less than God and still God. He must be co-equally God. You can't be God and less than God in the same way, in the same relationship. Either He's God or He's not. And because He is as much God as God the Father Himself. So, thus far, we have established that the Word, whomever He is eternal, a person, and divine. Now, one of the things we're going to have to settle before I give you these other four, very quickly, simply this. You have a lot at stake here, folks, because whomever the Scripture reveals the Word is putting this one right up there as equal with God. And I'm going to give you realities that ultimately you can only attribute to God, just as these three I've already given you. And the fourth one is this. The Word, whomever the Word is Creator. Creator. Look in verse 3. He was with God in the beginning. Now note what he says in verse 3. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Pretty clear? I don't think clear enough. Let me help you out even a little bit more. Listen here, because I'm not going to give you the reference. I will after the service. But I want you to listen, because I'm not going to use a name. This is a word, though I'm sure you know who it is already. But listen. He is the image of the invisible God, for by Him all things were created. Listen. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Listen. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Scripture teaches that God creates and sustains the universe. And this same thing is said about the Word. Even in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word." Now, you have a problem if you do not believe the Word is God. Because in Genesis 1:1, the Bible teaches this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And here I just told you, whomever the Word is, also created the heavens and the earth. I was recently at a prayer breakfast where they were discussing theories of creationism. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 1 that there were a literal 6 24-hour periods whereby God created this world, and that is what I believe. I just haul off and believe the Scripture and what it teaches. Others who decry that they are evangelicals believe that they are periods of time, long indefinite periods of time. Those who don't want to believe God's behind it believe that in what is called Big Bang cosmology. There are those who believe in Big Bang cosmology, but they think God's behind it, so they believe in the Big Bang, but they believe that God pulled the trigger. Listen, I don't know what you believe or how you believe, whether you think we came up from some kind of bubbling muck or from God Almighty, but I'm going to tell you right now, Scripture declares that God created the heavens and the earth, that He sustains existence, and whomever the Word is, it teaches also that the Word of God is Creator. So the Word. He's eternal. He is personal. He is divine. He is Creator. And the Word is life. Verse 4. In Him was life. In Him was life. Staggering statement. Now, let me tell you something about life. I pursue the study of Jesus Christ, not simply what He said, but how He lived. Not even just His miracles. How did He operate? John teaches this profoundly. His interactive relationship with the Father. As a matter of fact, I think you need a green letter edition Bible. You've got a red letter. All the words Jesus spoke are in red. I think you need a green letter. If you're in publishing this morning, this might be a good idea. Might make you a lot of money. I believe that how Jesus operated ought to be written in green. And I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ is the revelation of life in the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like. When He says, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly or have it to the full," what He is saying is what you witness in my kingdom life with my Heavenly Father, I have come to give you. So Jesus wants you to experience the same kind of life that He experiences. And if you don't know His life, you don't know life. I'm telling you now, you're not going to find it in that bottle. You're not going to find it in that illicit sexual relationship. You're not even going to find it in your job. And as important as family is, even them. Life is granted unto you by God Himself. And not only is it quantitative in terms of being eternal, but it's qualitative. A quality of life now. Thus, you can, at least, live life in the kingdom of God just like Jesus did. But there's even more at stake. Because here it says that in Him is life. But if you do not believe that the Word is God, then I want you to listen at what's at stake. Because you see, the Apostle Paul, in arguing with those who had rejected God, and now they are worshiping the created instead of the Creator, which is always what happens according to Romans 1. Listen to what he says. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Now listen to what he says. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Listen, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And then in Genesis, when he had created man, it says that God breathed life into him and he became a living soul. That is something that is reserved for God, not no one else, unless you are the Word. And Scripture teaches, whomever the Word is, in him is life. It even goes so far, not only does he grant life, he sustains life. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word is life. Now, I want to address some of you who are in this audience today totally grieving, because this might be the first Christmas that you're going to experience without a loved one. Others of you say, yeah, it's been 10, 15 years for me, but every time this year comes around, every time Christmas comes around, it's just as bad. I mean, holidays, it can be so joyous and fun, and families get together and eat and give presents and all that, can be a nightmare for a lot of folks. Because all these flood of memories and all these Christmas songs that bring the memories, and it can be very tough and hard. Well, I want to say something to you today that's going to be different than what you hear in this world, and you're going to have to make a decision ultimately who you're going to believe. Are you ready? This is it. You are never going to die. Okay, what, about a quarter of you? You are never going to die. I'm around death, I think, probably most than most of you. More than most of you. You say, well, it looks pretty final to me when I go by the casket. It looks pretty final to me when the nurse registers the last heartbeat. It looks pretty final to me when the line goes straight or the last breath is gasped. It looks pretty final to me. It might look pretty final to you, but it's not final. I'm telling you, the body is sustained by the Spirit, and when the Spirit is withdrawn, that life continues on. Jesus himself said, and I'm going to go ahead and haul off and believe him, that if you live and believe in me, you will never die. And then looked at us and said, do you believe this? I, for one, do. So I'm going to tell you something. When you die, you will close your eyes out of this sphere and open your eyes into a sphere where Scripture says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. You're not going to come by and look at me in a casket one day and say, hey, he looks better now than he did when he's alive. You're going to hear a rumor one day that Steve Cobb has died. Don't you believe it? For on that day, he will be more alive than he's ever been. Why? Because the Word is life. Amen. The Word is eternal. He is a person. He is divine. He is creator. He is life. And he is light. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Recently I read that unbelievably difficult treatise of Jonathan Edwards entitled The End for Which God Created the World, argued to be his toughest writing towards the end of his career. One of the brilliant things about it, though, was what he brought out about this metaphor of light. It's speaking of the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God, a knowledge that is so precious. This morning while I was running, an owl flew over me. An impression came upon my spirit just like that. God, the only wise God. You say, well, why did the owl trigger that? Only thing I think of is that those wise potato chips were that. But it says, the only wise God. And I crave understanding. I'm addicted to understanding. And there's so many things God won't reveal to me. And it just keeps me drawing to and seeking Him. But here's the glorious thing about that knowledge. It's a noble thirst. It's a thirst, I would argue, if you don't have in your life, you need to get saved. Because once you have it in your life, you're thirsty. You're hungry. You're like the deer that pants after the water. You got to have it. You just can't make it without it. It's good to seek the Lord. You know, the Lord's really into seeking, don't you? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Now, I want you to listen to something that's very, very... I want to say, I think this might be the most important verse in Scripture, though I say that about so many, I don't have any credibility anymore. These are Jesus' words. This is stunning. Now, this is eternal life. By the way, did you know that eternal life is a synonym for life in the kingdom? I'm doing a very detailed study of an upcoming series. I didn't know that before, but it is. But this is how Jesus defines eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That they may know you, ginosko. Now, this is not an intellectual apprehension of something that, oh, I understand. You could actually translate know as experience, relationship, friendship, fellowship, intimacy. Jesus is saying that His kind of life, an eternal kind of life, the kingdom life, the life that He exhibited and wants you to live, this life is that you know God in a personal, intimate way. Not just facts about Him, not where you can win apologetic arguments, not that you can recite systematic theology, not that you are a doctrinal expert, but that you know God, the greatest knowledge there is. And whom else? Staggering. That you know Him, speaking of His Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Word is eternal, a person, divine, creator, life, light, and finally, incarnate. What do you mean? He showed up. Verse 14, back over in chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Watch how NIV translates verse 18. They do it right because it's a staggering Greek phrase. Listen. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, listen, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Let me say it again. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, listen, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Now, you've heard the news magazines. You've heard the newspapers. You've heard the rhetoric at school and work. Now you've heard the Word of God. I've got a question for you, and I want a hearty answer. Who is the Word of God that John's talking about? Is that the best you can do? Who is the Word of God as described by John in John?
Jesus.
So, I guess there's just really one way to conclude this, isn't there? Merry Christmas. Because let me tell you something. If this is not true, none of it matters anyway. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if it is true, and it is, all of life pivots around this. So while you semantically squabble about your happy holiday and Merry Christmas and all the rest, remember what's at stake here. The Word became flesh, and life will never be the same again. And ladies and gentlemen, he's coming again, this time not as a cooing baby, but in all his glory. The scripture says that the sky will recede. Hebrews talks about life behind the veil. And the veil will open, and the King of kings and Lord of lords will appear, and the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our God and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Glory, hallelujah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, if there are any here who want to receive the ultimate Christmas gift, I pray you cause them to come down to the front. Father, I also pray that if there are those who are wanting to make a decision to be a part of us here, by virtue of the fact that they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have either been baptized by immersion or willing, would you have them? Give them the courage to step out in that aisle and come forward and make it official today. And I'll tell you what, it'd be like not only a Christmas gift to you, but to us. Father, whatever you desire on this special day, very special, that it happen on a day where we can all come together and worship, I just pray you do what pleases you. And all of God's people said,